Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, you have called us out of darkness into your own marvelous light. You have redeemed us through the blood of your Son and sealed us with your Holy Spirit of truth and holiness. As we come before you this morning, we pray that you would quiet our hearts and open our minds, that we might hear your call to each of us to grow in grace, to grow in holiness. Shape us, prune us, and make us more fruitful for your glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the true vine. Amen. Now there is something wonderful about watching things grow. Whether it's a garden in springtime as the first green shoots push through the dark soil like those crocuses right in early springtime, whether it's a child learning to walk, taking wobbly steps that soon become confident strides, or a person of faith whose life over time begins to look more and more like Jesus. And growth is so wonderful to see because growth reveals life, doesn't it? It tells us that something healthy and alive is at work beneath the surface. However, and even more than that, even greater than that, spiritual growth or growth in holiness also points to and glorifies God. When a believer begins to change, when pride gives way to humility, bitterness to forgiveness, selfishness to love, that transformation displays the living power of God's grace in a person's life. And that grace brings more and more change, not just in the individual, but in the world around them as they live out that grace. Holiness, if we think about it, Christian holiness is not about being flawless. It's about becoming fruitful. It's not about instant perfection, but about progress over time. We glorify God not simply by what we do, but by who we are becoming in Christ. Right? As we become more and more like Jesus, we give glory to God. Now, I know that that word holiness can sometimes sound intimidating. And for some, it even conjures up images of strictness or judgment, right? People who are holier than thou. But what we need to understand is biblical holiness is not about self-righteousness. Biblical holiness is not about pride. Biblical holiness is about presence. It's about presence. And what I mean by that is to be holy means to be set apart by God, to be used by God and for God's purpose. It's to live out one's life within the presence of God and through the presence of God, to belong fully to Him and to reflect His character to the world. Holiness isn't about withdrawing from the world. Holiness is about shining in the world. It's about living in such a way that other people can see God's fingerprints in our life. As Jesus says in verse 8 of our gospel reading this morning, the Father is glorified when we bear much fruit. And as Paul tells the Thessalonians in verse 3 of our first reading, for this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. And so, this morning I want to continue our anniversary sermon series, To God Be the Glory, by looking at three elements of holiness. How holiness is not about human achievement, but divine partnership, the fruit of grace, the work of the Spirit, and the response of a heart that abides in Christ. So element number one, holiness begins with abiding in Christ. Holiness begins with abiding in Christ. John 15:1-4 reads, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Now, Jesus points out here two key individuals in this process of abiding and in this process of holiness. The first one is the source of holiness. Now, if we want to understand holiness as it's presented to us in the New Testament, we need to begin here. Right? We need to begin here. We need to begin not with rules, not with regulations or resolutions, but we need to begin with relationship. Right? Jesus doesn't start by saying, produce fruit, as if he's wagging his finger at us. He doesn't begin with a command to do something, but rather with an invitation. Abide in me. This, friends, is the secret of holy living. Union with Christ, abiding in Christ, connection with Christ, sticking with Christ. Right? He's the vine. We are the branches. Right? The same life that flows through him flows in and through us by the Holy Spirit. Right? We can't manufacture holiness on our own. We can't fake it till we make it any more than a branch can produce grapes on its own. And it is not about our human effort, what we do or don't do. It's not about our religious performance. It's not about keeping rituals and regulations. It's about staying connected to the source. Period. It's about abiding. Right? And holiness isn't the reward for abiding. Oh, well done, you stuck with me. You're holy now. Holiness isn't the reward of abiding, it is the result of abiding, of remaining connected to Jesus throughout our life, through the ups and the downs, the joys and the sorrows of just everyday normal living in this world. Jesus is the source of our holiness. He is the vine, we are the branches. Second person here that we meet is the gardener. The gardener. Now, if Jesus is the source of growth, then God, Jesus says here, is the gardener. In other words, he is the one who prunes the branches, removing the dead ones and pruning the good ones to make them more fruitful. And I don't know about you, but I think that's the part most of us would rather just skip altogether, right? The pruning part. Right? But what we need to understand is, like any tree, like any plant, pruning is essential for growth. Pruning is essential for health, as old branches, old leaves, old vines are cut away to make room for new ones, to foster continued growth, better growth. The same, I think, is true for our spiritual life. Pruning is an essential part of our growth and holiness. But even as I say that, I need to acknowledge that pruning can be uncomfortable, can it? Pruning can be uncomfortable because it involves cutting away within us what's dead. Cutting away within us what's overgrown. Cutting away within us what's distracting us and our lives. And spiritual pruning can take many different forms. It can take the form of discipline. It can take the form of correction, of conviction, or of the painful removal of idols and attachments in our lives that hinders God's work in us, that keeps us from fully becoming all that God has created us to be, that keeps us from bearing the fruit that God wants us to bear. Sometimes the Lord allows hardship and suffering and pain to come into our lives, not to harm us, not to punish us, but to shape us and to refine us, right? To remove what we cling to so that we will cling more tightly to Christ. To, like refining of metals, to burn away the impurities within us, to buff and shine us, to make us more like Jesus. And again, this can be very, very painful. However, Hebrews 12:6 reminds us that the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and he chastises every child whom he accepts. Just like parents, they discipline, hopefully, their children out of love. Right? God disciplines us out of love. And as uncomfortable and as painful and as undesirable as it might be, the Father's pruning is proof not only that he loves us, but that he sees potential within us. And after all, God created us. God designed our innermost parts, as Psalm 139 tells us. And he alone knows what kind of fruit our life can bear. Our life can bear when it's fully yielded to him. And we can only be fully yielded to him when he prunes away all that stuff that gets in the way. I mean, the thing about gardening, and this is probably why I'm not a gardener, is that it requires patience, doesn't it? I mean, often it takes a few years and a lot of pruning and tending before a new plant will fully yield its fruit. And so a gardener needs to be patient and diligent and trust the process. And that's how God works in us. He is patient with us, isn't he? Like, holiness takes time. Spiritual growth is gradual. And God is patient with us. And if we stay connected to Christ, if we abide in the vine, his life will flow through us. As the Father patiently prunes and shapes us into the likeness of Jesus. And as that likeness begins to show in us, we can't help but bear fruit. It's just that natural. And so the question is then, how do we abide in Christ in our everyday lives? When we're at work, when we're at school, when we're parenting, when we're volunteering, when we're doing whatever we do, Monday to Sunday, how do we practically abide in Christ? Well, that would be a whole sermon series in itself, which might be a good idea. Write that down. But for the benefit of this morning, the purpose of this morning's sermon, I want to say that abiding is a daily posture. Abiding is a daily posture that's about so much more than just believing in Jesus. I mean, that's important. Don't get me wrong. But it's a daily process that is about dwelling with Jesus. It's keeping company with Jesus daily through prayer, through scripture, through worship, through submission, through obedience. It's turning to Jesus, not just in crisis or when we need something, but in the quiet rhythm and sometimes drudgery of ordinary living. Daily abiding looks like this. Spending time in God's word, not out of duty, but out of desire and delight. It's bringing our worries to God in prayer first, before we bring them to the people in our life. It's listening for God's voice through his Spirit. It's submitting to his will in every situation. And abiding is not a one-time act. Abiding is a lifestyle of continual dependence and submission and surrender. And here's the beauty. Here's the beauty. When we abide in Christ, holiness stops being a burden. Holiness stops being a burden and it becomes a byproduct. Something that just happens as we live our lives with the Lord one day after another. Right? We don't strain or strive to be holy. We simply remain in the one who is holy. Let me say that again. We do not strive or strain to become holy. We simply remain in the one who is holy. Or to put it another way, the call to holiness isn't a call to moral striving, to performance or perfection. It's a call to intimacy and relationship. It's not about trying harder. Hear me when I say that. It is not about trying harder. It's about drawing nearer. When we stay close to Christ, when we abide in Him, His life becomes ours more and more. His desires become our desires more and more. His strength becomes our strength more and more. And over time, His likeness begins to show in us more and more, quietly, naturally, and gloriously. That's how holiness begins. That's where it starts, by abiding in Christ, who is the true vine. So that was element number one. Element number two, holiness bears fruit that glorifies God. Holiness bears fruit that glorifies God. So John continues in verses 5 to 8 from chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So the first thing we need to understand here is spiritual growth, or growth in holiness, is the evidence of a living faith. Right? It's the evidence of a living faith. Just like the apple on an apple tree is evidence of a living tree, or the flower on a flower is the evidence that the flower is alive, right? Dead flowers don't flower. Dead trees don't produce apples. And dead Christians, so to speak, spiritually dead Christians, don't grow in holiness. Spiritual growth is evidence of a living faith. And Jesus makes it beautifully clear here that holiness is not invisible. Right? Holiness is not some private thing. It's not invisible. Holiness always produces fruit that people can see in our lives, not for our boasting, not for our credit, but for God's glory. The fruit that you produce in your life is not about you. You didn't produce it, and it's not for your glory. God produced it, and it's all for His glory. Right? The world cannot see our spiritual roots. It can't see our faith. It can't see our private prayers. It can't see our quiet abiding, but the world can see the fruit of all that in our lives. Right? It sees the patience that replaces anger. It sees the kindness that overcomes harshness. It sees the joy that remains in sorrow and suffering. It sees the self-control that resists temptation. It sees the offer of forgiveness instead of the demand for justice. Right? This is all the fruit of abiding in Christ. This is holiness made visible in our everyday lives. This is Christ's character taking shape in us. Right? This is us being transformed into the likeness of Christ from one degree of glory to another. Now, Paul referred to this as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Right? And each of these qualities, each of these fruit reflects the life and the image of Christ. And that when they're produced in us, and when they ripen in us, God is glorified. And notice Jesus says in verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Right? He doesn't mince words here, does he? He doesn't say, you know, a little or some things. You know, apart from me, you can do small stuff. Or apart from me, you can do a few things or little things. He says, no, apart from me, you can do nothing. Not a nicht. Why do all the no words start with N in every language, eh? Interesting. When we fail to abide, right? When we wander from the path, when we make bad choices, when we're apart from Him, we produce nothing of eternal value. And it's that last part that's important. Eternal, we can produce all kinds of things. Right? People who don't know Christ and who wander from producing all kinds of great things in the world. I'm not denying that. But when we wander from Christ, when we do not abide in Him, we do not produce anything that is of eternal value. Right? So we can build churches. We can write sermons. We can lead ministries, but still be fruitless if we're not abiding in Him. However, when we remain in Christ, even the smallest act, Jesus says, even offering someone a cup of cold water or a word of encouragement or a quiet prayer will bear eternal fruit. So listen carefully. It's not about what we do for God. It's about what God does in and through us. I hope that makes you breathe a sigh of relief. It's not about what you do or don't do. It's about what He does in and through you. Holiness is never self-generated. It's grace-activated. The branch doesn't strain and sweat and struggle and shake to bear fruit, to push one out. It simply stays connected to the vine, and the fruit comes from the inside out. A farmer once bought a neglected orchard, and the trees were overgrown, and they were barren and tangled with weeds, and everyone said that it was a lost cause. Everyone thought he was wasting his money. However, that farmer, he began to prune, and he began to water, and he fed the trees, and he tended the trees faithfully, and at first, they even looked worse. Right? The branches were still bare. The trees actually looked smaller than when he started. But the roots, what people couldn't see, the roots were healthy. And as he tended that tree, and as he had patience, by the next harvest, those same trees, those same withered, awful-looking little trees produced more apples than ever before. And what made the difference? Connection and care. Sorry. Connection and care. That's holiness. Connection and care. God tends to the soil of our hearts. He cuts away what hinders. He nourishes us through His Word and His Holy Spirit, and He will bring forth fruit in due season. It's not about how impressive we might look on the outside. We can be stunted and small and withered. It's about how connected we are to Him and what's going on the inside as we yield to His caring and His work within us. Again, Jesus says, this is to my Father's glory. Every time our life reflects His grace, the Father receives praise. Every time. When we forgive someone who has wronged us, heaven rejoices. When we show compassion to the hurting, the Father is glorified. When we speak truth gently, lovingly, and boldly, the Spirit bears witness. When we respond to difficulty with peace instead of panic, God's power is revealed. That's holiness in action. Ordinary obedience that points people to an extraordinary God. Ordinary obedience that points to an extraordinary God. Jesus continues in verse 6. He says, "If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned." I mean, this is the time of year where we're severing branches, we're pruning trees, we're raking leaves, we're putting in bags, we're burning it, we're getting rid of it. This is our reality in the season we find ourselves in, right? Branches that are severed from the vine, branches that are cut from the tree, if they lie on our lawn, they'll eventually wither because they're not drawing life anymore. And the same is true for us when we are disconnected from God. When we wander spiritually, when we are not abiding, we will eventually wither spiritually because we're not drawing life. And we all know what this spiritual withering looks like, don't we? Faith grows dry. Joy fades. Service becomes duty. Prayers become rote. And fellowship with other believers becomes sporadic or unimportant. The life of God stops flowing freely because something has broken or severed or hindered our connection. And when this happens, and it invariably will at some point in our life, right? When this happens, and I want you to hear me here, this is the important part. When this happens, the answer is not to surrender to guilt and shame. The answer is not to surrender to guilt and shame. The answer is not like Adam and Eve to hide from God. The answer, like the psalmist, is not to wallow in the pit of despair. The answer is simple. Return. Abide in me, Jesus says. Come back. Reconnect. Like the son in the prodigal of the parable of the prodigal son. Return. Psalm 119, verses 59 to 60 reads, "I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands." I mean, this verse, if you think about it, this is repentance in motion, right? Reflection that leads to quick return to God's statutes, to God's love, to God's covering, to God's faith, whatever, to return to God and not to sit in paralysis or pain or guilt or shame or the pit of despair. And we do this because this is the truth here, that the same grace that saved us is the grace that will restore us when we repent and return. The same grace that saved us that day on Calvary, that Easter morning, that same grace will restore us when we repent and return. But the Father does not discard repentant branches. He revives them. He grafts them back. And the only life that's truly lost, the only life that's truly lost is the one that refuses to repent, the one that refuses to return, the one that refuses to be grafted back in. If holiness glorifies God through fruitfulness, then holiness, if you think about it, isn't found in grand gestures. Fruitfulness is found in daily faithfulness, one step at a time. Right? Bearing fruit is having patience for our family. Bearing fruit is having patience for that extra grace required person who rubs us the wrong way at work or at school or in church. Maybe that's me for you. Right? Bearing fruit is having patience even for ourselves. Right? When we mess up, when we get it wrong, when we stray from the path. Bearing fruit is integrity at work. It's praying for the one who hurt you. It's humility in success and endurance in trial. That's where holiness lives. Holiness lives not in perfection. Holiness lives in perseverance. Holiness lives in endurance. Holiness lives in patience and in trust. The fruit may grow slowly and quietly, but surely. And when it ripens, it always points not to self, but to the vine. And so holiness begins with abiding in Christ. Then it bears fruit to glorify God. However, holiness doesn't end there, right? Because it's about so much more than just personal growth or private devotion. But true holiness is always missional in nature. It's always outward facing. It becomes a living witness and testimony to the world. And so this leads to my final element of holiness. Number three, holiness becomes our witness to the world. It becomes our witness to the world. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, our first reading, we read this. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Right? Like a street light on a night road or a candle in a dark room, true holiness always shines brightly in a dark world. And I think it's important to note here that Paul is not scolding the Thessalonians. He's encouraging them. Right? He's acknowledging that they've grown, and he's calling them to grow even more, to keep on growing. In other words, the Christian life, your life is not static. It's dynamic. Right? Holiness isn't a box we check. Okay, been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. Holiness is a journey that we continue throughout our entire lives. It is a process that will never be fully complete this side of heaven. And here's the key line. This is the will of God, your sanctification. I mean, I can't tell you the number of times I've heard this. I can't tell you the number of times I've probably thought this for myself. We do this so often. What is God's will for my life? What is your will for my life? What is your will? Well, I think Paul answers this question quite plainly here in this verse, doesn't he? God's will for you is that you become holy. And why? Well, there are countless reasons. Let me give you two. Reason number one, because God is holy. God is holy, right? As we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 to 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also shall be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, Peter is quoting God here in Leviticus 20:26. And he argues that we are to be holy because the one who calls us is holy, and he wants us to be like him. He wants the children to reflect the Father. He wants us to bear the likeness of his Son, Jesus. That's why God's will for us is holiness. And number two, God's will for us is holiness because when God's people live holy lives, right, when we seek through the power of the Holy Spirit, again, not in our own strength, But when we seek through the Holy Spirit to live holy lives, pure, humble, compassionate, forgiving, truthful lives, the world sees the reality of the gospel. Holiness becomes our witness, and God is ultimately glorified. And as Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Think about it. In a culture that celebrates self-indulgence, self-gratification, and self-glorification, holiness says, I am not my own. I belong to someone greater. And in a world obsessed with pleasure, holiness says, I was made for a purpose. And in an age of noise and compromise, holiness speaks with quiet and radiant conviction. Right, as I've already said, sometimes people misunderstand holiness as religious superiority, as if holy means better than others. But biblical holiness is not about that at all. Biblical holiness is not about separation in arrogance or in pride or in self-righteousness. Biblical holiness is about distinction in identity and in calling and in purpose. Right? We are not called to look down on the world because we're Christian. We are called to live differently within the world. Right? We are in the world, we are not of the world. We are set apart, but we are not set above. When Christians walk in true humility and in integrity and in purity and in love and compassion, we're not judging others. We're not saying we're better. We're simply reflecting a different allegiance and a different commitment. We are living billboards for the gospel and for the kingdom of God. Now, there is a famous lighthouse at Peggy's Cove on the coast of Nova Scotia. Perhaps you've been there. I've been there. And that lighthouse has been guiding ships for over a century, right? Through fog and storms and darkness, it just keeps on shining. And it doesn't argue with the darkness, doesn't curse the fog. It simply does what it was built to do. It shines. And that's holiness. The holy life doesn't shout in the darkness. The holy life outshines it. It doesn't seek applause, but rather it seeks to guide other people safely home. When the world sees the steady light of faithfulness through trial, of joy through suffering, of peace amidst chaos, it can't help but wonder, what's their secret? Like, what do they have that I don't have? And the answer is simple. Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's what we have. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And Paul goes on to remind the Thessalonians in verse 8 that all this is only possible, our light shining, our testimony to the world, our abiding, all of this is only possible through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And as I've already said, holiness is not something we conjure up in our own strength. It's something that God cultivates within us as we submit to the sanctifying and sometimes painful work delicate mic, of the Holy Spirit. Right? It's his presence within us that convicts us when we stray, that comforts us when we repent, and that empowers us when we obey. When we yield to the Spirit's work, right? And yield means leaning into instead of pulling away from. When we yield to the Spirit's work, when we give him right of way, we begin to reflect God's character more naturally. just as a mirror reflects the sun when it's turned to it. One preacher describes it this way: holiness is the Spirit's artistry, and we are his canvas. I love that. But I also love what Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, one of my favorite verses. For we are God's masterpiece. Right? You are God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we could do the good things he planned for us long ago. Right? There is a quiet beauty in holiness. Right? It doesn't always make the headlines. You're not going to see it on Fox News or CNN, but it changes hearts. Right? Think about, we looked at this last week on All Saints Sunday. Think about the saints that you have known in your life. Right? Not the famous ones, not the biblical ones, not the Billy Grahams or the Mother Teresas, but the ones that you knew. Right? The grandmother who prayed faithfully for decades. The couple who lived humbly and loved deeply. The believer who forgave the unforgivable. Right? Their lives don't draw attention to themselves. Their lives pointed to God. That's holiness in its purest form. A life that glorifies God by looking like God. So what does this mean for us this morning, today? Well, I think first it means that holiness isn't optional. It's essential. Not because God is a tyrant demanding our perfection, but because he's a father desiring our reflection. He wants his children to desperately look like him. And when we live holy lives, we proclaim with our actions that God's grace really works. That God's grace really is sufficient. That my weakness really is made perfect in his strength. That Jesus doesn't just forgive sin, he transforms sinners. Holiness is the visible evidence of invisible grace. And that's why it glorifies God, because it shows the world that the gospel is not just true. The gospel is powerful. The gospel is powerful. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." Our call to be holy is based in reverence for God. It's a response to everything that he's done for us in Christ and the promises that we have in him. Holiness begins with abiding in Christ. It's rooted in relationship, not rule keeping. Holiness bears fruit that glorifies God. It's the visible character of Christ in us. Holiness becomes our witness to the world. It shines as the beauty of grace in the everyday darkness of everyday life. When we grow in holiness, we aren't becoming self-righteous. We're becoming Christ-reflective. And that, friends, is how God is glorified in us. When we let our light shine, and when his perfect holiness is seen through our imperfect humanity. Let's pray. Loving God, you are the source of all holiness. You are the giver of every good and perfect gift. We thank you for calling us to be your people, for adopting us as your children. Not because we're worthy, but because you are merciful. Not because of anything that we have done, but through the finished work of your Son. Lord Jesus, true vine, help us to abide in you each day. Keep us rooted in your love, nourished by your word, and pruned by your Spirit, so that our lives may bear the fruit that glorifies you. When pride rises, Lord, humble us. When we grow weary, Lord, strengthen us. When sin entangles, Lord, free us. And when we falter and fall, Lord, draw us back to your side in grace. May your holiness take root in us until our thoughts, our words, our actions reflect your beauty. Make each of our lives living testimonies of your transforming power, so that others may see Christ in us and give glory to you. For we ask this in your most holy name. Amen.